Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians.
Chapter 1. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. To those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is our text. In the name of Jesus, the power and source of your salvation. Amen. Several weeks ago, we were watching a mid-70s episode of Match Game. Gene Rayburn as host, they always began the half hour with some fun and nonsense. I don't remember what the topic was, but they came around to Richard Dawson. He said, "I'm an atheist, thank God." Well, everybody laughed. That was nearly 50 years ago. That was part of worldly wisdom then, and it has only gotten worse since. It was part of the worldview of secular society. How would you define worldview? One author defines it this way, quote, "Each worldview offers a way to think about identity, meaning in life, major felt need, value, relationships, means of persuasion, and idols, which in turn recommends distinct implications for ministry contextualization." End of quote. He was writing about how to minister in an urban, suburban, or rural setting, and that the presentation in Hanover or New Salem might be different than in Bismarck, and certainly than Chicago or New York. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines worldview as, quote, "a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint," end of quote. Paul describes the worldview of the Jews and Greeks in our reading this morning. Simply, the Jews demand signs. Consider, so the crowds said to Jesus, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" This happened the day after Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus their families. On another occasion, Matthew writes, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." The Jews needed proof through supernatural phenomena. They were far beyond, "Show me the evidence, people." On the other hand, Paul says Greeks sought wisdom. St. Luke writes in the book of Acts, "Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of Athens took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except hearing or telling something new." The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom. Worldviews are made up of wisdom, feelings, emotions, and the like. Generally, they are pretty constant, but change a bit over time. Having spent a career in the Air Force wearing a cap or hat outdoors, but automatically removing it when entering a building, and maybe this goes back to my upbringing on the farm, I'm still bothered by men who sit in restaurants with caps on their heads. But cultures change. I grew up understanding the word guys referred to a group of men, not to a group of men and women, but language has changed. Doesn't mean I have to like it. But sometimes our worldview gets shocked, and we make a quick non-critical and perhaps temporary change. Worldviews are affected by outside sources. I didn't intend to spend a bunch of time discussing worldviews, but wisdom, which, as I just noted, is a building block, for better or worse, of our worldview. One final, maybe, word on worldviews. There are as many worldviews as there are people in the world. But generally, we can lump them together. There is an American, a British, a Russian, etc. worldview. There is also a Black American or Native American, maybe even a German or Norwegian American worldview. There is a Christian worldview, Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist worldviews, and there is a Lutheran, Roman Catholic, or Baptist worldview. And like the circles of a Venn diagram, they overlap among and between all these worldviews. Isaiah prophesied, which Paul wrote in our reading earlier, "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." We have a lot of worldly wisdom being bantered about these days. Of course, that's not new. Worldly wisdom says the preborn child in the mother's womb is not a human being, so it can be discarded like a bowl of moldy mashed potatoes. It's all about women's health. And yet, how many women, having undergone an abortion, are physically wounded and will never be able to become pregnant? How many more are mentally and emotionally scarred? Remember this. Although God hates abortion, he still loves all people and has already forgiven the penitent sinner of having had an abortion. Worldly wisdom now tells us there are not two genders, but an entire spectrum of genders. And gender is fluid. It depends on how I feel today. But what does God's wisdom tell us? So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Worldly wisdom has created critical race theory, which declares we are all racist, especially white male Americans. I specifically use the word "create" in this argument. I understand "create" to mean something is made from nothing. That's how God created the world, as the writer to the Hebrews notes. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made of the things that are visible. My dad built a lot of things, but he created nothing. Every jewelry box he had that he made came from a plank of wood. It was made out of something. But the creators of the critical race theory brought the theory into being out of nothing. There is no evidence, scientific or otherwise, supporting the idea. Is there racism? You bet, because man is born simple. Is there bigotry? Same answer. But that doesn't mean every decision we make has a racist motivation or undertone. God will destroy the wisdom of man that is not founded on the pure, unadulterated, inerrant word of God. In the meantime, Christians will suffer. But certainly not all human wisdom is bad, although some of the good stuff is used for bad purposes. For example, the man who uses the phone or internet, both good inventions, to scam people rather than getting a real job. They have turned something good into evil. Man has used his God-given wisdom and intelligence to build a wheel, the telegraph, automobile, airplane, computers to get man to the moon and back. These examples of good. We could list millions more. But man's wisdom, which is not as wise as God's foolish wisdom, foolish only in simple man's eyes, has turned this good into evil. But how about God's wisdom? First of all, it is perfect. And what is that wisdom? Simply put, Christ crucified. But to mankind, that doesn't make sense. And there is the problem. Man's reason says, this idea is really dumb. If you or I had been in charge of things when Adam and Eve sinned, our response would have been to destroy it all and start over. But what does God do? Paul tells us. He does what is foolish in our eyes. You see, your vision and reason are not perfect because they are corrupted, not simply tarnished, by sin. Recall the parable of the king who set up a vineyard, let it out to tenants, and then went on a long trip. The owner sends servants to receive what is due to him. You know the story. Finally, he sends his beloved son, thinking the tenants will respect him. That's not what happens. They murder the son so that they may take the vineyard as their own. Jesus asks what the vineyard owner will do. From Matthew, we get the human reaction. Send in the Marines! The people said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. Why send the son when the tenants have already demonstrated their disregard to the owner? It is foolish, but not to God. To God, it is love. We celebrate Christmas. It is a joyous time. We celebrate Easter. Again, a joyous time. But in between is the foolishness of God, the cross. Jesus was born to die, but that doesn't make any sense. But that's why it is God's wisdom, not ours. We give thanks for God's wisdom, which no matter how foolish it may seem to us, is the only way to salvation. If, and that's a huge if, you or I could live not just a nearly perfect life, but an absolutely perfect life as God demands, our righteousness would be enough to pay for our sins. Wait a minute, you say. I said, if we live an absolutely perfect life, which we can't and don't do. Where do sins come from? Well, that's just it. We are born sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are born sinners. So the first fallacy in our reasoning is that we could possibly live an absolutely perfect life. Jesus told the crowds, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The second is that we could do enough to pay off the 10,000 talents we owe God. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, one servant owes his master 10,000 talents. As a wage of a denarius a day, it would take him 160,000 years to pay it off. Not going to happen. We can't pay off our debt to God with our works either. But Christ Jesus and the foolishness of the cross has paid it off with his death and resurrection. What is worldly wisdom worth? Oh, much in many ways. But we must remember that man's wisdom, just as everything else we have, is a gift from God. So as we put our wisdom to work for him, both in the world and his kingdom, we give him thanks. Maybe that thanks comes in the way of working in his kingdom. But unfortunately, the sin-corrupted reason which colors our vision turns much of our wisdom into useless dross, so it becomes not worth anything. I'm stepping out of script for a moment, which often is dangerous. But as I was reading the gospel down at Zion this morning, I came upon these words, watch again. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Simon was speaking words of human wisdom. He was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish. And he knew not to go out in the heat of the day because the fish had dove deep. Jesus was speaking foolishness to human ears. But what happens? Peter does it and gets so many fish that his boat starts to sink and they have to call in their partners to take the catch in. Jesus' wisdom, turns out, was wiser. His foolish wisdom was wiser than man's. No matter how foolish God's wisdom may appear to us, it is far wiser than anything we have up our sleeves. Read God's chat with Job in chapter 38. Jesus died, rose, and ascended for your sins, for you. We sing with David, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We receive the offering.